All right, turn if you would to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. I've been saying for weeks that we're going to go to Jericho, and we're still not going to Jericho. I think that's by design in the book of Joshua. Again, if you ask just the person on the street who's got a little Bible knowledge about the book of Joshua, they would say, all right, it's all about Jericho. And it's really not. It's about God. It's about God providing for his people, God preparing his people, and getting them to the promised land. And there's a lot going on here. So today we'll be in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, 10 through 13, or 10 through 12. Truth be told, I'm feeling a little ADD today. I've got about three sermons I want to preach to you guys today. I don't know if I need to pick one or just do all three. Anybody? Randy said do all three. All right. I'll let you know when there's a commercial break. And if you need to, we'll start with the first one and see where we go, Randy. How about that? All right. Last week we were in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. The people had to correct a mistake that they had made in the wilderness. And all of the men in Israel needed to be circumcised and prepare themselves to move into the promised land. Now here we are in verse 10. Let's see, it's 11:08. We have a business meeting after church today, so I'll try to be brief. Famous last words from a Baptist preacher. I'll try to be brief. We went to a funeral yesterday, and the guy opened up and said, yeah, I was told by the family to put 82 years of life into 90 minutes, and we'll see how we can do. And he didn't go 90 minutes, but it was a good joke. All right, let's see. Chapter 5, starting in verse 10, it says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening in the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, it's a short passage, but there's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on here, and you could easily jump over this story. The fact is, they were encamped at Gilgal. You'll remember that if you're thinking about a map, they crossed the river. Jericho is right there. You can likely see Jericho from where they were. It was near enough. It was considered the plains of Jericho. And they're at a place called Gilgal. Now, Gilgal got its name because of what just happened there. And we talked about that enough last week. But they were at Gilgal, and they were healing from all that happened last week. We talked about the circumcisions of all the men in Israel, and that was a fun sermon. They're healing. This is not a pleasant situation. It says the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal. They were not in a good way. They found themselves in what I would consider a very negative circumstance. Overcoming from physical ailments. Anybody had any physical ailments in the last couple of years? Anybody got one right now? You know what I mean? You pointing at me? I had to wear my glasses today because last week y'all saw I couldn't see something, right? I like to keep my birthday to myself, and I thought Jeffrey was throwing me under the bus here, and I realized Presley even put it in the bulletin. So you guys are just out to get me this week. Physical ailments, physical struggles. If you were asking anybody outside of this story to kind of describe it, you would say that these guys were having a rough time. They were not well. They were vulnerable to the enemy armies. They, by all accounts, it would seem like God did not like them very much. And yet, we're just going to jump right into the points this morning because, like I said, I got so many sermons I want to preach. We're going to try to stay on this one. This looked like a really negative circumstance. And yet, they were exactly where God wanted them to be. Now, we're just going to jump right into the lesson this morning, Caden, okay? It's a big lesson for Christians to learn. You can be in an incredibly negative circumstance and be exactly where God wants you to be. So soak in that for a minute. That's a tough thing. That is a tough thing to think. Jesus was exactly where the Father wanted him to be while hanging on the cross. You can be exactly where God wants you to be and have a really negative situation. You can be dealing with physical maladies. You could be dealing with relational struggles. You could be dealing with something that is completely outside your control. This was actually inside their control. You could say, you know, it's real easy. I mean, I'm a John Wayne fan, raised by my papaw. Was it John Wayne said, sometimes you're just stupid? You know, you bring it on yourself sometimes. It's real easy for the cynical Texan to say, oh, well, you just did that to yourself. Okay, even when you do it to yourself, the providential hand of God can have you right where you're supposed to be. And in the world that we live in today, where everything is on the internet, everybody's comparing their lives to everybody else constantly, it's real easy to want to complain. It's real easy to want to find the fault. It's real easy to want to say, woe is me. And yet, the people of Israel were exactly where God wanted them to be. They were actually one step closer to conquering the promised land. They were moving in the right direction. They were moving in the right direction. The world is just kind of built on whining. Is that too, I see Mark laughing. Is that too rough? Is that, the world's kind of built on whining. My world is built on, the world itself, especially if you're on social media, which most of us are, it's built on why? It's just, the world is bad. It's why is it so hard for me? We talked this about a little bit last week about everybody needing some diagnosis. You know, we all have to have some label. Sometimes, I mean, there's almost like a currency about who can be the most oppressed in our world today, right? Well, what if we as believers led the way, and instead of viewing any negative circumstance as a curse from God, as it says in the book of James, whenever we encounter trials of diverse kinds, he says in the book of James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I wish I could say that as a Christian, I was the first one, when I had a hardship of any kind, that I was the first one to tell the whole world, hey, God is so good. And maybe, I think some of you guys are. Y'all are people that do that. Some of you are a little more like me, though, too, where first I've got to go through that whiny period where, man, woe is me. Woe is me. It's funny how the human brain works, isn't it, Melanie? Like, last couple of weeks, here's what I've been dealing with. Here's a real first world problem. You want to hear it? You want to hear how evil and wicked the heart of man can be? I went on vacation with my kids and my wife. And they are my favorite people. That's wonderful. Now, every movie about vacations and every sitcom would say that by the time you finish a 4,000-mile road trip, Dad's ready to pull his hair out and jump out of the car. And truth is, I wanted to keep driving. And every year we go on vacation, the same switch gets flipped where I'm like, when I get back from the vacation, I'm just like, I don't want to talk to anybody else. I just want to hang out with my people and just keep driving. You got to deal with some bitterness. You know, after you travel, have a good trip. I got some fellow travelers over here. You know, isn't it funny how we can take something so positive and our hearts can flip it into a negative situation? These guys were, by all accounts, not in a good way, healing from physical stresses, literally looking at their enemy down the road in Jericho, the walled city of Jericho that we'll get to eventually. Maybe by November we'll get to Jericho. And yet they were exactly where God wanted them to be. So here's what I would like you to remember this morning from this section. Don't assume that your situation has nothing to do with God's plan. It's so simple. So simple-minded, and yet I fall into it, and you fall into it, where when the good things are happening, we think, oh, God's here. And when the bad things are happening, we think, oh, God will get back to me later. No. Don't assume that your situation has nothing to do with God's plan. In fact, there is never a moment when we are outside of the providential hand of God. Now, we get into some fun theology there, but the fact is, God is never surprised by anything that happens in your life, no matter how extreme it may be. I mean, He is not surprised if you get a cold. He's not surprised if you find yourself with no food. He's not surprised if you find yourself with no home. He's not surprised by that. In fact, you start to see that God had a plan all along with the people of Israel, because here they sit. If you find, go back in chapter 4, verse 19, it tells us that the people actually crossed the Jordan River on the 10th day of the first month. Now, that may not mean much unless you get a little nerdy. Here's what that means. The Passover happens on the 14th day. God knew, and every step of the way, they move when God says move. God told Joshua, cross the river. God told them to do this, that they were obeying God. God wanted them specifically there on that day, because He was preparing them to take the Passover in 4 days. He had His hand on this the whole time. Now, I don't know if they were thinking about this. It seems like they did not take the Passover. I think it says that. They did not take the Passover in the wilderness. This was not something they had on their calendar, but God had a plan. God has a plan. And I love the fact that God always takes into account our foolishness. You say, well, God didn't put me here. I made mistakes that got me here. God takes into account our foolishness. That's one of the greatest statements. He takes into account our failures. When you mess up, you're not failing God. He already knows you. He wants you to do better, but He can't be disappointed because He already knew it was going to happen. He still loves you, and He wants different for you. But here they don't assume that your situation has nothing to do with God's plan. That's a pretty big statement. I'll let you chew on that. We all have a lot of different situations. I know a lot in the room. I know my own situations. I know that point just needs to be, and again, this was the sermon that was already coming up, but I know that there are a lot of situations in the room, and I know that God wants us to remember as a church body, your situation right now is where God needs you to be. Next, it says that, what did they do here? Verse 10, while they were in camp, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. So they kept the Passover. Now, with our Sunday school brains, that seems kind of cute. They kept the Passover. Let's be realistic here. Let's step into the story and really understand what's going on here. They are an invading enemy force who just crossed over a river and are very near to the enemy. I did not serve in the armed forces. I've never been in battle. I do think it's a safe assumption, even in my ignorance, to think that I'm not going to hold a party next door to the enemy. That's weird. It's weird. It leaves them in a vulnerable position. It leaves them like, what in the world is happening here? Why are they're having a party? They're roasting lambs. They're having a sacrifice. They're eating all this. What are they doing here? Like, this is not the time to have a party. You got to watch your back. You got to be preparing for the battle to come. And yet God required of them that they take the Passover, that they get their hearts right. If you'll notice the order here, when they crossed the river, the first thing they had to do was confess that they had not dealt with this circumcision problem. Confession. Well, then they had to repent and fix the behavior. So we have confession and then repentance. And you would think, okay, I've done the repentance. Let's go to action. Well, it's not time for action yet. It's not time to go to Jericho yet. First step is worship. Confession, repentance, worship, then action. It was more important than defeating Jericho was how they viewed God. Did they remember their relationship with their Creator? Did they properly remember what He did for them in Egypt? Were they obeying His simple commands? Were they doing the most basic things? God is more concerned with who you are than what you do. Now, I feel like we've crossed that bridge a few times in the last year, but that's something that Christians constantly need to hear. God is more concerned with who you are and what you believe in here than what you do. What you do should follow what you believe. But He is more concerned. Constantly, Jesus would say things like, I require mercy, not sacrifice. I don't need you to go through the motions for the sake of going through the motions. If your heart's not right, I'd rather you not even do it. We get into the book of Revelation, the whole hot, cold. He'd like your heart to make a decision. He's more concerned with who you are on the inside than what you do on the outside. You can go to Jericho and fight the walled cities and even win the battles. And if your heart's not right, you've missed. You've missed the point. He wanted them to get back to the basics. He wanted them to remember what He had done for them in the past. There's a quote. Where's my phone? Let me see that phone, Jessica. I got a quote here. It's one of my favorite quotes, and I'm going to sound really nerdy here because it's from The Hobbit. Don't judge. Well, judge a little bit. It's okay. I love this quote here. This little creature, if you're not nerdy and don't know about The Hobbit, there's this little Hobbit character, and he's got to go fight a dragon. I'm getting really nerdy here, Lori. I'm sorry. I literally keep this quote on my phone because it meant so much to me. He's going to go fight this dragon, and he's in this tunnel about to go into the dragon's lair. And he has to decide what he's going to do before he steps out. And the quote, it says, "It was at this point that Bilbo stopped. Going on from there was the bravest thing he ever did. The tremendous thing that happened afterward, whereas nothing compared to it. He fought the real battle in the tunnel before he ever saw the danger." And the reason that meant so much to me is that Tolkien obviously was a Christian and put a lot of Christian themes in his stories. The idea that we fight the battle of faith in our hearts before we ever go into battle. And so many of us, myself included, will fall into this routine where doing stuff is what pleases God. And yet I'll skip my Bible reading. Or I'll skip my prayer time. Or I'll skip my time in meditation where I'm thinking on the things of God. Even as a pastor, any other pastors in the room, I know that pastors do this. They'll get so busy ministering that they miss out on their own personal relationship. You ever do that? You get so busy doing godly things that sometimes you just forget to talk to God. It's possible in my life. I know it's possible in your life. Before they ever went to Jericho, He needed them to remember who He was. He needed them to get back to the basics. He needed them to worship Him. He desired that they would see Him in that sacrifice through the Passover, that they would remember how He had saved them from the angel of death in Egypt. The same is true for us. I sit in the office and I like to come up with ideas, and you're going to hear a lot of ideas. I feel like you always hear a lot of ideas from me because I'm kind of ADD. Ellen loves it. I throw a new idea out and just wait till tomorrow. There'll be another one and then another one. We got a lot of ideas of things to do. And a lot of you have come to me in the last year and said, let's do this. There's nothing wrong with doing the thing. God is more concerned with our holiness than He is our actions. He wants us to be the right thing before we do the right thing. And it's always important to remember that. If you want to grow as an individual, get close to God, and then your actions will follow. And if you see someone claiming to get close to God and their actions are not following, there's a disconnect there. Same is true as a church. For us to be the church that God wants us to be, there is no book that tells you. I mean, there are lots of books out there that give you hints on growing churches and new churches and emerging churches and Bibles. Everybody's got an idea. If a church as a whole is seeking to be close to God and seeking righteousness, God will bless it in whatever way He sees fit. We've got to be a people who don't jump into Jericho first until we have first gotten right. Confession, repentance, worship. If we're doing that, Jericho falls into place. You'll see in the next story that, again, what did they do in Jericho? They walked around. I mean, it was not even them who knocked the walls down. You know the story from Sunday school. It's not because they were great. There was no seismic activity in their stomping. The trumpets weren't just the right frequency to make the walls shake. It wasn't physics. It was that they were in right relationship with God, and God went ahead of them. And every time in the book of Joshua and then Judges, when they stop getting close to God, He stops going ahead of them. Not because He's mad at them, but because He wants them to get back close to Him. It's a powerful, powerful relationship. So just let me remind you the first point. Your situation does not have to be positive for it to be godly. Don't assume that your situation has nothing to do with God's plan. This second point, we don't jump into action and skip over worship. We go through worship to get to action. And then the last point here, it's such a fast verse that it's easily overlooked. We'll look at 11 and 12 together. And the day after the Passover, on that very day. Again, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Every single word. That very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. There was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, there's a lot in that verse. You're talking about over 1 million people who had been used to daily DoorDash. Okay? Every single day, the dew would settle on the ground. For 40 years, the dew would settle on the ground, the dew would dry, and it would become this white stuff that in Hebrew, it's pronounced manna. It means, huh? What is that? That's pretty much what the word means in Hebrew. What is that? They didn't even know what it was. And they would take this stuff, they would grind it up. It said it tasted like coriander and honey. They would make a flour out of it. They would make cakes with it. That kept them alive for 40 years. They literally ate from the hand of God every single day for 40 years. And that seems really wonderful. Can you imagine a world where every single day God just gave you the food that you needed to eat? How wonderful that would be. And the Israelites thought it was wonderful. But they missed the point. God never intended for them to do that forever. He never intended for them to do that forever. And even in the days of Jesus, when Jesus feeds the thousands, the people come to Him and they think He's about to reinstitute this. Are you about to do this? Are you about to bring this Moses thing back? You're gonna do that for us every single day? You're just going to give us some bread and some fish? No. Canaan, the promised land, is representative often in the symbolism here as higher Christian living. The closer you get to the promised land, actually, the more work is required of you, which is kind of nuanced. It's kind of backwards there. I remember in youth group, back when I was a really, really smart 17-year-old, I remember thinking, man, I'm going to figure out this life thing, this sin thing, and I'm going to get to a level where I'm just like holy all the time. I hear the laughs. Youthful ignorance, yes. The closer we get to where God wants us to be, the closer we get to that promised land, the closer we get to that higher Christian living, He actually requires more of you. He requires more of you. When you're young in the faith and you read your Bible, and every time you read your Bible, like you were just finding huge diamonds of truth. And you pick them all up and you put them in a basket. At some point, you picked up all the obvious diamonds. I think about Crater of Diamonds State Park in Arkansas. You can just walk around and kick diamonds on the ground. At some point, you pick them all up and then you got to start digging. I used to do a Bible project with the students. I had one student, really good Christian girl, really, really smart, last name Peck. Really, really good Christian church girl. And their Bible project was to read the book of John and come up with questions. And she said, "I already know John. I don't have any questions." And I just kind of smirked, because at that point I was, you know, the old guy who knew better. But it's kind of cute. I think, okay, you know, when you're young in the faith, it's like losing that first 10 pounds. Anybody can lose that first 10 pounds. It's just water weight. You know what I mean? It's that last 40 that gets you. it's that last 40 that gets you, right? Because that's when it becomes real work. That's when you really got to diet, and you really got to exercise, and you really got to get down into your macronutrients and all that nonsense. That's when the work really starts. The same is true in your Christian faith. They thought that they were as high as they needed to be because they were living off of manna. And the truth was, they were just babies. That's the equivalent of spiritual milk. What you don't see in this verse, that sort of subtext, is that there is a learning period here where they have to learn to wean off of manna. And it says they ate the produce of the land and parched grain, but they had a million people. There were some people that had to eat a little less. If I'm really thinking about what this means, there was a period of time where some of them probably had to eat a little less for a little while. Higher Christian living sometimes takes you through hunger. Sometimes God wants you to be hungry, spiritually and even physically sometimes. Sometimes God wants you to go through those hardships. He wants you to struggle in the flesh. He wants you to have that hard period with that child. He wants you to have that physical ailment. He wants you to go through that, because every time you deal with something, it reminds you, one, that you're not God. It reminds you that this life is temporary and that you've got to start counting your days and walking more circumspectly. It reminds you. I was talking to someone this week and we had a really good conversation talking about how quickly your motives can change. You can be doing the greatest thing ever. Yeah, who is it? I think it was St. John Chrysostom in his book. He said that the most difficult virtue is humility. It's the greatest virtue in his estimation. And you get to the top of that mountain and then you're humble and then you're proud that you're humble. And you go back to the bottom of the mountain. Right? The manna ceased. The closer you get to where God wants you to be, the more He's going to expect you to do. You got to get in the Word of God and dig. And you're going to say, "Well, when I was young in the faith, I used to read this stuff and everything would pop off the page and it was exciting." At some point, reading your Bible becomes work. And that's okay. In your prayer life, you know, when you're young in the faith, boy, it's wonderful to talk to God. As you get a little bit older, that conversation gets deeper. It gets different. It becomes work. It becomes a spiritual discipline. That's a phrase we don't use enough anymore. The spiritual disciplines. The manna will cease. And it's not because you're being punished. It's actually because you're being blessed. We've got to get beyond that whole spiritual welfare mentality. Spiritual disciplines are valuable. So as I look at this this story, let me say, we're a little bit early. That'll be good for the business meeting. These three things stick out to me. One, they were in a tough situation, but they were right where God wanted them to be. If you're in a tough situation and you've been in one for a while, let me just remind you that God is there with you, and He wants to teach you, and He wants to grow you, He wants to love you. And if the world or the devil or your own mind has convinced you that you just got to get through the tough thing, and then you can get back to this following God, well, that's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Second thing, you can't skip worship. God is more concerned with that who you are than what you do. If you skip over the Passover and go straight to Jericho, you've missed the whole point. Let's be a people who worship Him passionately, worship Him deeply, worship Him daily. And then the Jerichos will just happen. That's what's so cool about this. It's frustrating because I wish I could just come up with a plan, but the fact is, you know, you can come up with a plan and God will just, okay, we'll do something different. And finally, just because it's getting more difficult, just because the manna has ceased, just because your spiritual walk has become, it's taken more work, it doesn't mean you're being punished. That means you're growing up. It means you're having to go pay some bills. You're having to get up and go to your spiritual work every day. You're having to set that spiritual alarm. That means you're maturing. And once we're okay with that, I mean, anybody over 40, would you ever go back to being 15 again? No. You know, no, not at all, man. Once you realize that maturity is a blessing and that adulthood is wonderful, man, it frees up your whole life. Same is true in your spiritual walk. So do the work. Learn to grow spiritual disciplines and go on to the promised land. So, look, a few things to think about this morning. As our musicians make their way forward, think on those things. This morning, if you are here, and I know we've got some new faces in the room. If you're here this morning and you've never chosen to follow Christ, if you don't know what it means to be a Christian, we'd love to visit with you today and let you know. We'd love to help you have that relationship with the Lord. The scripture does say that we're all sinners, but that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved today. You can be His child. We'd love to help you with that. If you have other decisions to make, I'll be down front right here. You're welcome to come to the altar and talk to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for this reminder that no matter our situation, that Your providential hand is always working. Lord, help us to be where You want us to be. Help us to see You in the situation, be it good or bad. Father, help us to worship You deeply and desperately. Lord, thank You so much that You care more for who we are than what we do. Because we can never keep the list enough to truly please You. And Lord, thank You for calling us to spiritual maturity. Thank You for the times that You provide us manna, but Lord, when the manna ceases and it's time to grow up, Lord, thank You for calling us to higher Christian living. Lord, I pray that we'd all make the decision to follow You and Your will in that way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing.